Okay. It's great to be back here. This is the second time I've preached here this year. So, obviously not been around very much. In fact, one of our young people was in Turkey not long ago at the church in Izmir, and they said, "Oh, you come from David Devenish's church?" And the young person said, "Yeah, but you see him more than we do." So, and I hear about what's going on. So, for example, I heard that you were doing a series on what would Jesus say, taking words from the life of Jesus and applying that to us today. And I heard that was a great series, heard very good feedback from it, but I didn't actually get to any of them. So I thought, okay, when I'm preaching here in August, I would continue something in that series. Then when I got back from Moscow last week, I found you'd stopped the series, and it would have been announced 2 weeks ago or something that the series was finished, and now we're doing something else. Well, I've got news for you. Series hasn't finished. We're carrying on with it. Okay, so I'm going to teach something from that series about what would Jesus say. I'm going to make myself highly unpopular. It was nice to have a good introduction, but now I'm going to make myself unpopular because what I'm teaching on is what would Jesus say about paying taxes? Okay? And I thought of preaching on this because it's taking something that Jesus actually said. It also, when we were last in the country before our holiday and then I went on to Moscow, it was what was on the front page of all the newspapers, since it's been eclipsed by the Olympics or something. But at that time, it was on the front page of all the newspapers and the head of the television news. And we discovered that if you're a comedian, it's probably not a good idea to make jokes about people who don't pay taxes when you don't pay them yourself. Okay, and so Jimmy Carr had to learn that lesson, what it was to, and he actually apologized, so we honor him for that. But he managed to have a scheme whereby he had a large house, but somehow managed to pay the tax appropriate to someone on the minimum wage. And we heard lots of other people. And so people who exhort our government to put lots of money into third world debt situations, which I agree with, but managed to make sure it was everybody else because they put their money offshore themselves so they didn't get paid tax on it. So it was a very big issue. That was around. And there was someone quoted, I forget who, but someone who was very, very wealthy and said, "Well, of course, people like us don't pay taxes. So what would Jesus say to us about it?" And we all get challenged by it. Recently, we wanted some work done on our house, so we got a quote. And then the person rang us up to say, "Actually, if you pay cash, we can do it for less." So I was away in Moscow at the time, and so Scylla had to ring him and say, no, we'll pay the full amount. I knew this sermon was coming up. It's all right, I was just taking the same line otherwise. And so, what did Jesus say about it? Well, what I'm going to do is tell a story from the Word of God. If you want to follow it in your Bible, it's Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. If not, just listen to me and then we'll read the story at the end. So I'm going to read it. I'm going to tell the story. I'm going to teach a few things from the story and from other relevant scriptures, and then we'll read the story itself at the end. Well, The context is Jesus, it was just a few days before his crucifixion, and he'd recently rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the disciples, of which there were more than 12, there were lots of disciples, they'd gone with him, and they had been amongst the crowd, and as a result of their influence, the whole crowd had shouted out as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And that was a recognition that the one coming was the expected Messiah that the Jews were waiting for. Jesus then got very active. He went into the temple and cleansed the temple by driving out people who were trying to fiddle things within the temple. You see, even religious systems can become very corrupt. And the temple had become that. The temple in Jerusalem had become so that if you wanted to offer a lamb as a sacrifice, you had to buy it from one of the sellers in the temple. You had to change your money to special coins because you could only use the temple money to buy anything. So they made a bit on the exchange rate. And so they were doing pretty well. And Jesus came and dealt with all that. And he had this tremendous action where he turned over all the money changers' tables and drove out all the animals and so on. And so he'd just done that. Then he started telling some stories. Jesus always taught through stories. That's why I'm teaching through a story right now. And earlier on, some of his stories were a little bit difficult to understand. And his disciples had to go to him in the house afterward and said, "Well, what did that story mean?" But this time, the stories were very, very clear what they meant. Jesus knew that he was going to be crucified in a few days, so he had nothing to lose. And so he told these stories very, very pointedly so that the religious leaders knew some of the stories that he was telling, which they couldn't deny the power of, were actually talking about them. So, two groups who normally wouldn't associate with one another got together to try to trap Jesus in his words. These groups were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were some of the religious leaders who believed in strictly keeping the Jewish law with all its additions, and who in principle, because they believed the land was a holy land, they would have been very offended to have to pay taxes, because it wasn't just paying taxes to their own government. If you can imagine this, it was paying taxes to an occupying power. Now, you know, we may struggle with paying taxes anyway, but imagine our country was occupied by people you couldn't stand, and you still had to pay taxes to them. And the Pharisees, in principle, were offended by having to pay taxes, but paid them because they needed to keep their position. Then the other group were the Herodians. They were the followers of King Herod, and they would have supported the tax because Herod owed his position to the Romans. Herod was not a genuine Jewish king from a royal line. He was put there by the Romans. So they supported the paying of taxes. Both groups would have been annoyed by Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. The Pharisees, because it was fulfilling scriptures about the Messiah, because it said the Messiah would come mounted on a donkey. And they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And the Herodians, because it meant Jesus was claiming to be king and Herod was king. So this was the atmosphere. So the Pharisees and the Herodians sent their disciples. Now, everybody had disciples. When we talk about disciples now, we often think of it as a religious word. But all teachers had disciples. It simply meant students, except they didn't have the way, they didn't go to a classroom and learn particularly then. They traveled around with their teacher, learning from him. And Jesus followed the same method, which was common at that time. And so these disciples came to ask Jesus this trick question. In the background, there was another group of people, the zealots, who refused to pay the tax to the emperor. The zealots, now there would have been some zealots in the crowd listening. One of that party, one of the zealots a few years earlier when Jesus was a boy, had led a revolt against the tax. He was a man called Judas, a different one. And the revolt had been cruelly put down by the Roman Empire with crucifixions all around the countryside in every village as an example of what happens to people that don't pay the tax. So the zealots would have been there. One of the zealots, actually one of Jesus's 12 apostles, was a zealot. Jesus was very wise in choosing his disciples. He chose them from all sorts of backgrounds. So he chose Simon the zealot, that would be the extremist revolutionary. And he chose Matthew the tax collector, who was the very sort of person that the zealots couldn't stand. And so informing his group, a bit like church really, he formed people who naturally wouldn't get on with each other and said, you're the guys to work together. So these two groups of disciples from the Herodians and the Pharisees came and asked Jesus a question. First, they flattered him. Yeah. And that's quite common because when you were speaking to a teacher, you always honored them. Teachers here, remember that? In that culture, you'd always been honored, first of all. But it was a bit flattery with this honor. They said, Jesus, teacher, they said, you teach what is true, and literally, you don't look at people's faces. That means you're not swayed by favoritism or appearance. So they sort of butted him up a bit. Then they said, we have a question for you. Is it lawful, literally, or is it right, to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, by lawful, they didn't mean according to Roman law, because of course that was lawful, but according to Jewish law. And Jesus saw what they were getting at. See, if he said no, it's not right to pay taxes, he would be arrested as a rebel or as a zealot. And though he knew he was going to be arrested soon, he wanted to be arrested for something that was right rather than from going against the law. So, if he said no, he'd be arrested as a rebel. If he said yes, he would upset the Jewish people who were following him, because in principle, they didn't think they should pay taxes to the Roman emperor. So Jesus responded to the flattery by something that wasn't terribly flattering, and he said, you hypocrites! Okay? Literally, you actors, you mask wearers. In those days, in the theatre, actors put a mask in front of them. So he's saying, you mask wearers, you are acting something that you're not. Then he said, could I have a coin which you pay for tax? Can I have a coin, please? Thank you. Okay. So he looked at the coin. And it wasn't this coin, although this is written in Latin as well, I'm not sure why. But he said, whose image and inscription is written on this coin? Now, we don't feel the same way as the original hearers would have felt when he said that. Because, firstly, the Jews were told to make no graven image. And they interpret that as not just of God, but any graven image of anything. And just like some Muslim groups do now. So they said, No. Whose image? And everyone, you know, it revolted them. We don't feel that way because we haven't got that cultural law. But, and then, whose inscription is this? That was even worse. Because the inscription said this: Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the god Augustus, chief priest. So what that was saying was, what the inscription said was, Caesar's a god. Everything that the Jews and us would have found a revolting idea, he's God and he's high priest. That's what it said. So these, it's not just a question of, as we tend to think of, simply, well, whose name's written down. It's not just the queen's head. It's actually something that would have been awful to the people. They could hardly pronounce the words. So then Jesus said, render or give back. Earlier when they'd asked the question, they said, is it right, the Greek word they use is give, is it right to pay, give taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus answered, give back. In other words, pay back Caesar in his own coin. This horrible stuff, give it back to Caesar. You see, that's what he's saying. And pay back Caesar in his own coin. But man is created in God's image. I'd like a volunteer, please. Nigel, you'll be a good volunteer. Thanks for volunteering. And, okay, well, this is Nigel. Now, Nigel is created in the image of God, like all of you. Okay? This is a great representation of the image of God. We are created in his image. Therefore, whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. Pay that back to him. Whose image is in us? Give to God. So Nigel is committed to God because he's created in God's image. Thanks. Excellent representation. They were amazed. What he's saying is, implicitly, are you living for God or your own political aims at the moment of trying to undermine me? They were amazed at his answer and went away. It was a brilliant answer. Pharisees couldn't argue because he didn't say don't pay it, but he certainly made it clear that he didn't approve of that image and superscription. The zealots couldn't argue because the way he paid Caesar back in his own coin, they could have taken that a different way. The Roman authorities couldn't accuse him of inciting rebellion. So nobody could answer. Absolutely brilliant. But what does the story teach us? What do these words of Jesus mean? Now, over the last 400 or 500 years, sorry to give you a big perspective on life. I know some of you only think of yesterday. But over the last 400 to 500 years, two strands have affected Western culture. Okay, one is the Reformation, when actually a lot of freedom came because of the doctrine of priesthood of all believers and this sort of thing. And the superstition of religion at that time was come against. So the Reformation has affected our culture. And secondly, the Enlightenment has reflected our culture. Now, the Enlightenment, more recently, postmodernism has affected our culture, but it's not time to go into that now. But then the Enlightenment, which the Enlightenment gave authority to man's wisdom. A lot of good things came out of that, but it gave authority to man's wisdom. And I say that because the last probably 200 to 300 years, this scripture has been misinterpreted as a result of the second of those influences from the Enlightenment. So what it's interpreted to mean is keep religion and politics or state or life in general, keep them separate. It's okay to be religious, if that does it for you. And as long as it's a private affair, keep it separate from the wider world. And people have interpreted that this scripture as meaning that. So, for example, if a church leader, a bishop or someone, writes a letter to the newspaper or makes a statement that criticizes what the government of the day is doing or some other issue, I've even heard people who are not Christians say, no, no, that's okay, you can have that opinion, but render to Caesar's what is Caesar and to what God's what is God's. In other words, keep your religion private. We've got these two equal things, these two kingdoms. One is the ordinary life, that's Caesar's, or whoever it is. And then there is your private religious life. You can have your religious life, but render to Caesar's what is Caesar's and what is God's to what is God's. And even critics, people have criticized these church leaders for speaking out. No, no, it's not your subject. You don't understand these things. You know, you understand faith, yeah? You can explain the Bible, but that's just for people's faith. It doesn't affect life. And sadly, many Christians have interpreted this scripture that way as well. So they said, yes, I'll be in my worship times, in my personal life, I'll be devoted to God, but somehow the rest is something separate from it. And this scripture, therefore, has been largely misinterpreted. Christianity is a way of life, not a private faith. Because Jesus is actually saying the opposite to that here, or rather to what people have said. He's saying this, God's kingdom has come. There's a new Son of God who genuinely is the Son of God, not like Caesar, Jesus himself, who is also the high priest. It's one of the titles of Jesus in the Bible. And it's getting involved with the kingdom of God and following the Son of God that matters. Jesus is not recognizing the title on the coin. Jesus, even his way, his words, give back what is Caesar's to Caesar. He's not recognizing the title on the coin, but what he is saying is he is changing the world in a different way from the zealots and the Pharisees. The zealots would do it by revolution. The Pharisees would do it by keeping the Old Testament law. But actually, his rule, Jesus' rule, will eventually triumph over the false claims of the Roman emperors. And that's what happened. By 300 years later, Roman emperors renounced being gods and submitted their lives to Jesus Christ. But Jesus is changing the world in a different way, through submitting to the cross. Not by leading a revolution, but a revolution that actually involves being crucified. And yet, through the cross, thousands of millions of people over the world and through history love him and are living differently. Submitting to the cross, loving enemies, yes, and paying taxes. Sorry, I'm getting back to the point. Okay. So his way of doing it was not like the zealots. He submitted to the cross, he loved his enemies, and he paid taxes. Refusing to pay taxes is not the way to change the world, Jesus is saying. We do not rebel in the way the zealots were arguing or maintain our identity in finer part points of the law like the Pharisees. And we certainly don't uphold the claims of the Herodians through a changed lifestyle and through the influence of the new king. We're changing the world in a different way, as Jesus did through his cross and resurrection. Okay. So that's what he's teaching. This story also, Jesus is demonstrating wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Because, I mean, what would you say? Imagine you could be killed and rejected whatever answer you gave. Not much fun. And Jesus said, we'll be in situations like that. And he said, the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. You can't prepare for these. You know, I prepared this sermon. Believe it or not, you know, I really did. I spent many hours. But there are times when you're just in a situation, you have to speak. And the Holy Spirit gives you in the time what to say. And that's what happened with Jesus here. So, how do Christians relate to government? Now, I haven't got long on this, so I'll try and rush through. But I've just got back from Russia, and I did some teaching, a week's teaching there. So I've taught in Moscow more than I have in Woodside. And they'd asked me to touch on, because of all that's been happening in Russia recently, how Christians relate to the government. And so I decided to take the book of Titus, because it's much better to teach it as a result of teaching through a book rather than, because you're never quite sure who sneaked into the meeting, rather than doing it as a, I'm going to do a teaching on how you relate to the government. And there are some scriptures about this. So, and some of them might seem a bit strange. Paul says this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. For because of this, you also pay taxes. There you are again. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Now, I'm not sure you thought of your tax, the person that when you're in the revenue, no, it's not called that. What's it called now? I forgot. I should have checked in the minute. What's it called now? That's right. Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs, beg its pardon. Okay, when they write to you, say, wow, I've got a letter from a minister of God. You know, okay. And, but he says, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And then in Titus, he says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Remind them, this is the next verse, it's a chapter difference in our versions, but in the original, just one went on to another. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. So Paul, in writing to Titus in Crete and to Rome, said be submissive to the authorities. Now, it's difficult to understand why Paul recommends such compliance when the emperor was being worshipped as a god which Christians could not accept and didn't participate in. So actually, the Bible has two views that seem the opposite, but we must hold both about human authorities. Firstly, that they're ordained of God. Because without government, life would be a mess. Okay, so even when Pilate said to Jesus, I've got authority to release you, Jesus said, you wouldn't have any authority if it wasn't given from above. So that's the first way. But the Bible also teaches that governments are the haunt of demons. Okay, hold on, both. Yes, both. They're ordained of God, but from time to time, evil forces get control and demonic things happen. And so the book of Daniel, Daniel has lots of visions, explains it in visionary language, and the book of Revelation is full of visions, which are visions about the oppression and the evil things that states, that governments do. Okay, you read it. Yeah, it describes it in very graphic terms. Calls it beasts and the way they oppress people and the way they conquer people and so on. And so we carry both. And even in the case of Daniel in Babylon, where he didn't want to be, he served in the government and respected the king whilst recognizing the evil that was there. And he did his best to stop the evil where he could. And when they went captivity into Babylon, they were told this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Babylon, they didn't stand Babylon. Even now, Babylon's a picture of something. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So that's our attitude. Yeah? They didn't want to be in Babylon. They were in Babylon as a result of awful tyranny and slavery and things they needed to stand against. But at the same time, they prayed for its prosperity and its blessing. Now we have to live with those two things. So, how are we to act? Well, generally, an attitude of submission and honor, because they're given by God. See, what Jesus was saying was, you're given to God because of that. You honor the government, because you're devoted to God. But do not obey when what is required is contrary to the specific word of God. And Paul is hinting at that in Titus, because in the earlier part that I read to you, he says, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was writing in code, because the emperor was called Great God and Savior of the world. That was his title. So Paul is saying, because you have to be a bit careful when you're in a totalitarian state, you have to be a bit careful what you say. We can say what we like, more or less. Well, most of the time. But in a totalitarian state, you can't. I had to be careful even in countries where I go. So how do I express this? And so Paul expresses it, said, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, be subject to the authorities. In other words, recognize these authorities. Caesar is taking a position he shouldn't take, but still submit to them in other things. But you don't worship him. And when you can influence, do so. How do we influence? Well, by voting. And some Christians have a specific calling to be in positions of influence, like Daniel was. Daniel was made a senior guy in the government and was able to influence what Nebuchadnezzar did. So we pray for Christians who are in positions of influence. We praise God and pray for Mike Headley here in relation to our own town, because he's in a position of influence. We do it generally. Also, I told them this in Russia and they found it a difficult concept. I said, in our nation, we have Christians in all three political parties. Okay? Because no party, excuse me, Mike, but no party represents the kingdom of God. But all parties need to be influenced so that what's of God comes out rather than what of those awful beasts come out. You see? by praying for them and by blessing them. And because of this basic attitude, we are to pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, etc. Now, we need to understand, even in this context, it's because we're part of God's kingdom. Because we give God back to God what is due to him, that we respond to authorities in this way. So that means, and that comes back to the headlines of before we went away from this country. You know, I'm a bit out of date, forgive me. To opt out of paying taxes is a moral issue of attitude rather than just a legal one. That was some of the debate I was reading in the papers. Is it a moral issue or just a legal issue? Because some of these people who avoided paying taxes said, I'm not doing anything illegal. No, they weren't doing anything illegal. You know, if they kept their money offshore and just drew the, as an official salary, what's the minimum wage? Not doing anything illegal. But actually, for Christians, this goes beyond what is illegal. It's a moral issue. So, tax avoidance schemes not specifically intended by the government are not appropriate for a Christian. Taking advantage of specific tax provision by the government to encourage certain things that are good for society, that's fine. So, to encourage savings, because, of course, one of our problems is we've been spending instead of saving. So schemes to encourage saving, like your ISAs and so on, that's good. Still avoiding tax, but it's good because it's for good of society. It's a moral issue. To encourage charities. So we're very happy as a charity here to claim tax back from the government for donations that taxpaying members pay to the church. Very happy to do that. Or investment. So are schemes to provide justice. So I've been handling the estates of my mother and father, both who died last year. And because my mother died first, actually, for my father's death duty allowance, money from my mother's can be transferred to that, if you see what I mean. So that, sorry, I haven't expressed that legally very well. Did it better last time. But you understand. But that honors marriage. That recognizes they're married. And so it's fine for that to be done. And so, forgive this detail at the end. And, you know, he comes back. I only preached here for the second time a year and he preaches to us on tax. I mean, but actually, it's one of the things that Jesus commented on. And it has huge implications, not just tax. It's our general attitude. It's who we are. It's, are we serving the kingdom of God? Are we rendering to God what is God's? Now, there will be grey areas, hard choices, because that's what it's like to live in the world. But our attitude is to live for the kingdom of God and change the world God's way. Not by refusing to pay taxes. Let's read the scripture. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius. He asked them, and now you understand what this is. Ugh. Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he replied, give, render, give back to, pay back to Caesar what is Caesar's. His filthy stuff you can give back to him. And to God's, what is God's? When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. Okay. So, this is what the Bible teaches about these things. Yeah, it's a great series, What Would Jesus Say? So I've just added the uncomfortable one. What would Jesus say? about paying taxes. And that's what Jesus says. Now, it's very difficult to do a ministry time at the end of a preaching like this. I could get you all to stand, and all you who are fiddling your taxes, please come forward. But I won't. Some of you breathe a sigh of relief. Okay. But I do want to pray for you that we render to God what is God's. We're created in the image of God. So we live for his kingdom, and we will change the world by a better method than refusing to pay taxes. We'll do it by loving our enemies, by, like Jesus, he was crucified to transform the world. He suffered to change the world. Totally different way. As we were celebrating in our worship, what an amazing Lord and Savior. Let's stand and we'll pray.